Hallelujah. And I'm glad that Pastor recognized Sister Mingle and Ruth, very, very precious, precious people in our lives. And what Pastor Patrick said about Brother Mingle is so true. He invested in our lives. I tell people, I'm writing my life story. Since I had this surgery, I had a little downtime, and I've been threatening to do it for years, and finally got to do it. And it's brought so many memories and so many wonderful thoughts and remembrances of everything. But the most important thing is, when everyone else would have passed me by, never given me a second look, certainly would never have considered me to be anything or anyone or could be anything, or ever be in ministry or have anything to offer anybody. Much like Timothy's life, my life was. If you study the life of Timothy, he was sickly, shy, weak. If that wasn't enough problems, he was brought up by his grandmother and mother, which opens another whole avenue of issues that can happen in a young man's life. And no one would have given me a second look. No one would have ever even stopped to notice, but Brother Mingle did. And my wife and I now travel 300 nights a year. It'll be 25 years now we've been traveling full time, 45 years in the ministry. 300 nights a year, 160 churches every year. Out of those 160 churches, 140 of those churches were in every single year. Some of them for 40 years now. 20 and 30 and 10, 1. Many, many years repeating over and over and over again. But it was all because of Brother Mingle and Sister Mingle, who stopped and saw something in us that God saw and no one else would see, and gave us the opportunity to step into this wonderful life that we've had in the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, I just thank you. Lord, you said you're saved by many or by few. The numbers are not important, but it's the heart and the commitment of those who say and dare to say, I will serve the Lord. I asked Pastor to repeat that song, especially the very beginning of it, because it's really the theme of what I want to talk to you about today, and it's the theme of the book that I'm writing. And it's really that every single one of us have a destiny and a purpose. No one is a mistake. No one is an accident. But every one of us, God has a plan for our life. And in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, it says, Behold, I formed you in the womb, and I knew you before you were born. I consecrated you, or another translation says, I ordained you. I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. And in my wife and my issue of life, we are prophets to the nation. But it doesn't matter what title, gift, ability the Lord gives you. The point I want to get across to you very strong today is that God had a plan for you even before you were conceived. And every child that's ever been conceived, and I want you to remember that because I'll explain it a little bit more as the sermon goes on, has a destiny and a purpose. That word form is a very interesting word. We see it again in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living creature. God formed man out of the dust. Rita's not with me, so I can get away with it, because when she is, she gets mad at me. When I put it this way, you and I, we're nothing but dirt. We're just dirt. But because of the power of the breath of God that he breathes into us, and in the born-again experience, it's that breath that comes, that wind of the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah 43, verse 1, it says, But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you, and I've called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the water, I'll be with you. And though the river may overflow you, I will be with you. And if you walk, hallelujah, through the fire, you shall not be burnt. And the flame shall not kindle against you, for I am the Lord your God. He says, I formed you. I knew you. Even before you were conceived, like we sang from the very foundations of the earth, you were marked and you were named by the Father God and the Son Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit for a purpose and a destiny. One of the themes that I repeat in my book is, in every one of our lives, is there some good? How many here has had any good in your life? But there's also bad. Anybody have any bad? It doesn't even stop there yet. It gets a little better. And a whole lot of ugly. How many have had some ugly? Come on. In every one of our lives, there's the good, the bad, and the ugly. One of the things I want to get across to you in this word, that the Lord will take the good, the bad, and the ugly of your life, and He'll bring it all together to bring you to your destiny. If you let Him. Hallelujah. He said, if you walk through the water or walk through the fire, what is that reference to? It's talking about life's trials. It's talking about the hardships of life and the disappointments that every one of us face. Because if any of us sit here today and try to pretend that we're so holy and righteous, then no bad thing has ever happened to us or even ugly since we've been saved, we'd all be lying. Life has a habit of being stormy and difficult and hard. And you could say, well, what makes us different than the world than they're experiencing it? You're right, but what makes us different, we don't go through it alone. He says, I'll be with you. When you walk through that water, when you walk through that trouble, when you walk through that fire, when you walk through that difficulty, I will be with you, says the Lord. He tells Jeremiah, I want you to go down to the potter's house in Jeremiah 18. And when he gets there, he sees the potter at the wheel forming the clay. First of all, I want you to understand something. No potter sits at a wheel and begins to work the clay without an idea of what he's forming and what purpose that object is going to have. And the Lord says, is not that hunk of clay on the wheel in the potter's hand just like my people Israel are to me? And if it's marred or if it's damaged, He brings it back down and begins to reform it and refashion it. You see, the Word of God says in Ephesians that He waters or washes us by the water of the Word. You know how the potter in the natural brings the clay back down to its original form to reshape it and make it when it has a flaw? It adds water. And water is always a type of the Word of God. And so you're just like that clay, he said, that's being formed. And in life sometimes we get marred. In life sometimes there's chips or cracks or something that causes our function or our purpose not to be able to be performed. And we need once again for the Lord through His grace and mercy and power to come into our life and turn things around. Mm-hmm. I think Jeremiah 29:11 says it's so beautiful. I love a couple of different translations, so I blend them together. The Lord says, I know the plans and the thoughts that I have for you. Matter of fact, just put your hand on your heart today. And when I say my name, Steve, I want you to say your first name. Because this is a prophecy right out of the Word of God, which is the perfect prophecy. Anything I give you today in ministry time of the prophetic word is secondary to the written Word of God. The written Word of God is the highest level of the prophetic. You'll never get a word higher than that.
That's right. Thank
you. So receive this as the Word of the Lord, right from the Word of the Lord. He says, I know the thoughts and the plans I have for you, Steve. their thoughts and plans to prosper you, Steve. I want to bless you, Steve. And I have no thought of evil against you, Steve. For I've given you an expected future or a hopeful future. Sometimes people say, well, if my life has had a destiny, and if my life has a purpose, and God knew me even before time, hallelujah, and he knew me before I was formed, then God, was this some kind of joke that you played on me? Lord, why was I born into the circumstances that I was born in? And I don't want to make light of anybody's pain in life because there are some horror stories, some terrible things, and maybe some of you today could tell us and we'd weep and we would cry because the pain of what you had to suffer was so horrible and so hard. I don't want to make light of that, but I want you to understand something. You could say, God, is this a joke? But we got to understand, he's not the one who has any plan of evil against us, but there is one who does, and that is the devil. And you might say, well, what does the devil have power over me if God made me? Because when we were born into this imperfect world where sin came because of the failure of the first man and woman. And because of Adam and Eve's sin, all of mankind ever since then has had to suffer the penalty of it. That's why Jesus Christ came to be our Redeemer and our deliverance. That's why you need Jesus. And the whole theme of this message, he'll take the good, the bad, and even the ugly of your life if you let him. If you let him, because you can hold on to your misery. You could hold on to your pain. You could hold on to your suffering. You could insist in just being self-pity. Or you can really turn it over to the Lord. Because when you do, he'll take it all together and he'll work it together. Yeah, even the ugly. He'll work it together to bring you to your destiny and to the purpose that he has for your life. Because nobody's a mistake. No one is an accident. And God's got a plan for your life. I want to look at Esther just for a moment. Anybody here know how Esther's life started? We always picture her as that pretty little princess in that palace, being scrubbed and bathed and perfumed and decked out with jewels and the finest linen and having everything anybody could ever wish for. What a life of luxury. Everything was so wonderful. But do you know how her life started? She was born an orphan. Come on. What could be harder in life than to start off as an orphan? What does that mean? The father was dead or absent, and the mother died giving her birth. Is there anything more helpless than an infant? Can do nothing for himself or herself, has to totally depend on others. And Esther was born an orphan. That was pretty bad. There's the bad. But then something good happened. Her cousin Mordecai adopts her and takes her into his own family and treats her like his own child. It was really good. Don't you like the good times of life? Wouldn't you like the good times to last really long? But unfortunately, they don't. Because here comes some ugly now. The Jews were taken captive. And Esther, a beautiful 17-year-old little Jewish girl with her cousin and many other Jews, were taken into captivity. And that's how she ends up in that palace. She wasn't there as a volunteer. It wasn't where she thought maybe she should be, but that's where she's found. And while she's in the palace, she catches the eye of the king. And because of her beauty, she's elevated to the favorite. But there were some rules in that kingdom, because kingdoms have rules. And in this particular kingdom, nobody could go before the throne of the king unless you were invited. Because there was a 50-50 chance if you did, you could be killed. That's how severe and serious it was. And even though she had caught the eye of the king and was the favorite, the rule was the rule. And in Esther chapter 4, verse 14, one of the most famous scriptures out of Esther, we quote it all the time. We don't even know why it's there and what's it connected to. There was a ruler in this kingdom, second in command to the king. Haman was his name, means serpent, sis, and hissing. And he hated the Jews. The Jews are the type of the people of God, sound like anybody we have to deal with. He hated the children of God, and he wanted them all killed, destroyed. He hated Mordecai the most, because Mordecai would not bow down to him. And by the way, Mordecai is a type of the Holy Spirit. And so he comes to Esther when he heard the plan of Haman that all the Jews were to be killed. He comes as a type of the Spirit of God, if you would, with a message, a prophetic word, if you would, to Esther. He said, Esther, perhaps you've come to the kingdom, and many of us misquote it and say, the kingdom of God, for such a time as this. We're so religious. That's not what it says. It says, perhaps you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. That was not a type of the kingdom of heaven. Couple of reasons we know for sure. First of all, my Bible tells me that we have a better covenant and that I can go before the throne of grace any time I want. Come on! But here they couldn't because it was a natural kingdom. He said, perhaps you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. You know what he was saying to her? Here's where your destiny is. Perhaps all the good, all the bad, and even the ugly of your life has brought you right here. You're right where you're supposed to be, but you've got to go in, Esther. And don't think if you don't go in that your life is going to be spared. You know what that reminds me of? Most of us Christians. We get saved. We know we're going to go. Before we know it, we lose our passion and our zeal and our joy to witness for Christ. Hey, we've arrived. She had everything pretty good. Don't rock my world, is basically what she was saying to Mordecai. I've got everything good here. Don't shake my world. And that's what happens to some of us. We get saved. We get so comfortable here in this world that we're not even a part of. We're here, but we're not a part of it. We're of the kingdom of God. But we get so adopted and so comfortable in the world that we stop seeking God and stop doing the business of the kingdom and stop witnessing and sharing the love of Jesus because we've got it. We're going to heaven. I told the folks last night, if the only purpose for you and I to get saved, I know the day, the hour, the minute, and the year I got saved, December 31st, 1158, 1973. And if my purpose was to get to heaven, if that salvation was only to get to heaven, he could have taken me out in those last 2 minutes, and I could have celebrated 1974 in heaven. But that's not why you're only saved. It's important. It's good, yeah, to get to heaven. But we're saved more than to get to heaven. We're saved to bring a whole lot of folks with us. Right. Many of you may know and may not know that 9 years ago I physically died. And I got to go to heaven. And one of the things I experienced in heaven was when I entered heaven, it was so bright, so beautiful, so full of light. The love was life. The light was love, joy, and peace. You're swallowed in it. And as I was approaching the throne of glory, it seemed like it was maybe 6 or 7 lengths of this building away from me. I came to sheer curtains. And behind the curtains were silhouettes at first of people And I began to see people coming from different avenues celebrating. And a thought came to me, two thoughts came to me as I stood there. And I realized I had to walk through this cloud of witness. You hear it from Hebrews? This cloud of witness to get to the throne of glory. And two thoughts came to me. If you go any further than this, you can't go back. Then he said, these are the jewels that will be in your crown that you'll cast at my feet. And I instantly understood these were people that one way or another I influenced or led them to the Lord. And they had already gone to be with the Lord. They're there to welcome you. They are that great cloud of witness that Hebrew talks about. But it was at that point, and that, by the way, I died three times that day. But my wife, a faithful woman of God, she wouldn't let me go. I tell people I must be one fine husband. She called me back once. But when she called me back the second time, do you know what I said to her? It wasn't thank you, darling. It was leave me alone. I didn't want to come back. Do I love my wife? Do I love my children? I just had my first granddaughter that I adore. I love my ministry. I love serving God. Am I glad that I'm back? Yes, but I want to tell you something. There was nothing in me that wanted to come back. Because when you taste a little glory, when you get a little insight of heaven, words can't even compare. There ain't nothing to compare to, and you don't want to come back. But here I was. And I instantly understood these were people I had led to the Lord. Your salvation is more than getting you to heaven. It's who you're going to bring with you. And it's about getting to your destiny, because there's a little secret about destiny. Everybody wants to get to their destiny. And I want you to get there too, but there's a little secret I got to let you in on. It's not even really about you when you get there. Just like Esther, the reason she was asked to go in wasn't for herself, but it was for the people that were going to be spared. Remember this. So she did something that I admire. We're prophets. We prophesy over thousands of people a year, all over the place. But what I really appreciate about Esther is she said this. When he said, perhaps you've come to the kingdom, you're right where you're supposed to be right now, Esther. You must go in and plead for the Jews. You know what she said? I'm going to call a fast. It doesn't mention prayer, but let's face it, unless you're fasting to lose weight, you don't fast without praying. She called a fast and prayer, I believe. She called all her handmaidens and everyone to fast for 3 days. You know why? It's so important. When you hear from God, especially in direction for your life, I don't care who it is, you better not just pack your bag and run off and do it, but you better bring that word to prayer. And you better fast and pray on it and to the place where you know and nobody can convince you otherwise that it's God. Because that's how much you've got to be in assurance that God's asking you to do something before you do it. Just don't run off and be foolish and silly. But once she prayed and once she fasted and once she knew it was God, the next most important verse out of Esther chapter 14 was this. She said, I'm going in. I'm going in. And if I perish, I perish, but I'm going in. You know what she was saying? If it kills me. If it kills me, I'm going in. Why could she say that? Because she had the assurance from God himself that it was him who asked her to do it. And I want to tell you something. There's nothing better in life than when you're walking in the path that God has carved out for you to reach your destiny. Because let me tell you something, and this is not to discourage you or to sound negative, but all hell could break loose on you. Rita says often, the nature of life is to be stormy. If you think for one moment your salvation is going to spare you or keep you from any kind of hardship, disappointment, or problem, someone's been lying to you. But let me set the straight record straight today. You will have difficulties. How do you like that prophecy? There will be hardships, but the difference is you don't go it alone when Jesus is your Lord. Have you ever noticed how good things happen to bad people? Have you ever noticed? And how bad things happen to good people? That's life. 9/11. We finally put $30,000 in the stock market. I had my bank used to be my mattress. But my brother-in-law, who was in the stock market, convinced me to put my money in the stock market. So I did. 9/11 hit. Guess what? I lost everything. He had a lot more invested than me. Guess how much he lost? A heathen? He's not a prophet. He's not even a Christian. He's no good. You know how much he lost? Nothing. What? No. I'm the prophet of God. God's supposed to speak to me. You know what happened the Friday before 9/11 was on a Tuesday? He woke up Friday morning with the thought, take everything out of the stock market and put it in cash. So he went and got on his computer, had a couple hundred thousand dollars invested, took it all out. Failed to call me. He lost nothing. I lost everything. Don't tell me good things don't happen to bad people. And bad things happen to good people. The difference is how you're going to walk it out. Are you going to let the negativity and the circumstances of your life tell you and dictate to you who you are? Or are you going to stand in faith and say, if God is for me, who can be against me? And so Esther says, I'm going in. If it kills me, it kills me. I'm going in. And of course, the rest of the story, she goes and the Jews are spared. Mordecai is promoted into an office in the government. I'll tell you, things turned out pretty good. Let me give you another example. Joseph. We could say Joseph was born with a silver spoon. Why? You know that saying? He was born in favor. Matter of fact, his father told everybody, including his brothers, I love Joseph more than all of you. He loved Joseph so much, he made a coat of many colors. Oh, things were really good for Joseph. Things were really good for Joseph. Everything was good. You could see Joseph coming a mile away because of that coat. But his brothers hated him. And then he has a couple of dreams, which are kind of prophetic, if you would. And in the dreams, he, maybe not too wise, share with his father and brothers what the dreams were about and that they were going to bow to him. They hated him all the more and decided this boy's got to go. So they came up with a plan. They take him out and they're going to kill him. But interesting enough, and it's another whole sermon, Jacob's oldest son, who should have had the honor and the position that he was given Joseph, was the one who said to the other brothers, we can't kill him. He would have gained the most out of Joseph's death. But he was the one who said no. Thank God for consciousness in Christ at times. And so they take Joseph, they don't kill him, but they kill an animal, stain his coat of many colors, to send it to the father to make the father think Joseph is dead. And they throw him in a pit and basically said, see if your dream comes true now, loser. And they left him really for dead. But a tribe was coming through the desert, passing where they were. Happened to be names in the Bible mean something. Do you know what the name of that tribe means? Heard of God. You see, I believe that was the key for Joseph's success. Because Joseph never lost sight of his dream or his prophetic word, if you would, because he had an understanding God heard him. And he knew that God heard him in that deep, hollow pit and would hear him throughout his life journey. And he never gave up on the dream. He never gave up on the promise. I want to tell you today, if you've got a hope, if you've got a promise, you've got something in your life and you think it's never going to come to pass, I've got news for you. If you hold on to it and you don't let go of it, he'll take the good, the bad, and the ugly of your life, because here's a whole bunch of ugly now. Joseph had a lot of good, but now he's thrown away by his brother, the brethren. It was ugly. But this tribe comes and they sell him off to Egypt, a type of the world. Thinking that does that. Nothing will ever come out of that dream. Don't you bet your last dollar on it, loser. Because heard of God. Joseph knew God heard him. And Joseph enters Egypt. It's too long of a story. It's like a roller coaster. First thing that happens, he finds favor. Matter of fact, the man second in command to the Egyptian Pharaoh, his head man, takes Joseph in, hires him, gives him full run of his household. Matter of fact, you know why? He says, I see the Spirit of the living God in you. I want to tell you, even in your most difficult hour, you better display faith. You better display hope. You better display the love of God in your life, because the world is watching. And they're not stupid. They can see the glory of God on you. Especially, I've seen some young people, they're so sparkly clean and filled with God's love, but they're the biggest target in high school. All the weirdos and losers and drug addicts and perversion people want to grab them and drag them into their little circle to make them just like them, because their shininess and cleanness and purity overwhelms them and brings conviction on them. It's not that you're popular, don't get so conceited. It's because they see the God in you and they want to destroy it. And so now here he is. God is, the God of heaven is seen in him. But one thing after another, he ends up in prison, all kinds of problems. But the end of his life, and if you don't know the life of Joseph, read it, because I'm not doing it justice. But I want to get to the point. In Genesis chapter 50, his dream was fulfilled already. His brothers and fathers had to come and bow down to him. There was a famine in the land. And Joseph interpreted the dream of the Egyptian king. He found favor. And because he interpreted the dream, there's coming a famine for 7 years. So you better stock up the next 7 years. And they built barns and to store all the wheat. And Egypt had all the grain, when all the other nations around were in a famine because of Joseph. Because of Joseph. And so his dream was fulfilled, and his brothers come. He makes peace with them. He could have destroyed them. Here's a little mini sermon within a sermon. This is free. I won't charge you for this. Forgiveness is so powerful. You see, Joseph really forgave his brothers, but you know there's something about forgiveness you got to understand. The person who's wronged you or you're forgiving may even say to you, I never did nothing wrong to you. What are you asking me forgiveness for? They may never change, and that was the case with the brothers. They never changed, even though for years after that, he took care of them, their wife, their children, their flock. He gave them everything. But in Genesis chapter 50, there's two verses just like in Esther that are so important. Joseph's father finally dies. Now his brothers come to him and they send a servant. And the servant says, listen, before your father died, he said that your brothers should be your servants. And the brothers came up with that story because they were afraid, now that daddy's dead, Joseph's going to get even with us, because some people never change, even if you forgive them, don't think they're going to change. So now they bow down before Joseph. You know what Joseph did? He was moved with compassion to tears. And you know what he says? I've done everything for you. But then he says, Genesis 50, verse 19, hold on to your seat, kids. These were the ones who threw him away. These were the ones who seemingly destroyed his dream and thought that nothing would ever come about in his life. They're the ones who brought a whole lot of ugly in his life, All his experience in Egypt was bad. He had some good, but they thought it's over for Joseph now. They thought they did Joseph in. You know what Joseph says to them? Genesis 50, verse 19. I'm in the place of God. He says it. I'm in the place of God. Then he says the most important verse. You and I quote it wrong all the time in different situations, but here's where it was said. He said, I'm in the place of God. And then he says, what you meant for evil and what you meant for harm, God took it and he turned it around for good. How many have known that scripture and used it? That's where it was said. He's saying it to his brothers who plotted to destroy his life, made his life so miserable, so hard, so ugly, all for the purpose to destroy his vision or his dream or his prophetic call, his destiny. But he says, I'm in the place of God. I'm right where I'm supposed to be. Because what you meant for evil and what you meant for harm, God turned it for good, but it doesn't end there. Remember I told you earlier, your destiny is not even about you really, but it's about others. It goes on to say, for the saving of many souls. When you get to your destiny, it is for the purpose that your life would fulfill the call that God has on it. No one is an accident. Before time, God knew you and I. Before we were ever conceived, he had a plan for our life. And I don't want to make light of anybody's life. Maybe it's been hard. Maybe it had Joseph's life. Everything was good and then it all went south. Whatever the case is life. And it can be pretty difficult if you don't have an understanding that God has a future for you. Young people, if you don't hear me say anything else, Jeremiah 29:11 says that it gives you a hopeful future. You see, what the enemy would want to rob from you is the idea there is something ahead. Rob from you an idea that there's a future and a hope for you and that he has a plan for you. He'd love you to get to think this is it. This is all there is. And when you start thinking this is it and this is all there is, you'll start making wrong choices. Come on, some of us older people. You'll start making wrong choices and wrong decisions because you'll say, this is it. What's the purpose? And you'll ruin your life. But now Joseph, he tells them right to their face, I'm in the place of God. What you meant for evil and harm, God's turned it for good for the saving of many souls. You know, I know a man that when his mother was pregnant for him, the family was in a crisis. It was an Italian family. And they had two daughters, and the wife comes up pregnant, and the father did not want the child. So he took his wife to an abortion mill. By the way, this is 1951. No abortion is ever good. But in 51, it was pretty crude. Matter of fact, they did the abortion with a coat hanger. Needless to say, that woman went out of her mind that day and became a schizophrenic the rest of her life. And as I mentioned, they had two daughters, and the father only had one brother, and they only ended up having one daughter. So there was no son born, but a son to be born in an Italian family is very important because when a son is born, he is given the grandfather's name. But this family had no boy. And so the abortion was committed. And I already said the mother went out of her mind. But she began to say about a month after, I still feel life. And so eventually her mother actually took her to the doctors and found out she was still pregnant. She was carrying twins. One baby was aborted and one baby survived. Sure enough, when the baby's born, it's a boy. So it causes for celebration. The families come back together. And the little baby boy receives the name of his grandfather. Well, that's another story. You see, the grandfather was a mafia man. His title in the mafia, if you ever knew anything about mafia people, was called the Black Hand. And his job was to go into the storekeepers and take a portion of their money to bring it to the godfather. And the story goes like this. And by the way, this story is 1948. 3 years before the abortion. 3 years before that boy is born into that family. And the story goes that when the grandfather went into one particular store. It was the hardware store. He would slap the man around in front of his wife and children. The reason he hated this man so much, they were born-again Christians, spirit-filled. But the wife was a praying woman. And after a time or two of this happening, she'd gone to prayer. And when she was praying, God gives her a message for the mafia grandfather. So when the man comes in to raise his hand to slap the husband, the wife stops his hand midair. In that day, she could have been raped, murdered, her business burnt. You don't do that. But she stopped the grandfather's hand, and she looked at him, pointed her finger in his face, and says, "The child that receives your namesake, is going to preach the gospel of my God." She walks away, only to turn around with the rest of the message. She says, "Not only will he preach the gospel of my God, destiny, but he will preach it to the nations of the world." Oh, excuse me. Did I forget to tell you the name of the grandfather? Stephen Fidel. Yes, I am that baby. I am that child that was spared. I know what you're thinking. You have every right to think it. How do you know that if you were the baby? You told us, and you made it quite clear, your mother was a schizophrenic. You knew my mom, didn't you? Am I lying about that? All I knew growing up, Mommy was happy, and then she'd be sad for a long time. When she got sad, I was even a pastor in my 30s. And it happened from when I was little. When she went off, she would force me into a corner, and I would have to stay there all night. And she would cry all night long, hysterical. They got the other baby, but they didn't get you. And she'd say it over and over again, but I just thought, Mommy's crazy. But by the grace of God and by the mercy of God, 2 years before my mother died, God delivered her, healed her, and she told me the story I just told you about the abortion. Okay. But how could you know about the grandfather? Okay. I was 23 years old when I got saved. I owned an Italian restaurant. Guess what the name of the restaurant was? Stefano Fidelis. But I decided I had just bought a bigger building. I was enlarging my restaurant when I got saved. So I decided I won't have a grand opening. I'm going to have a dedication service. I was radically saved. I was crazy. Oh, I'd like to get a lot of that fire back. Jesus, heal this body. Well, so I decided I'll have a dedication. I had my pastor come and preach, Nick Welch. I had the band and the musicians come and sing. And I gave the food free all day long for one purpose and one purpose only, to get people to come to the church service the next day. That was my only goal. But lo and behold, there was an old lady 45 minutes away watching the news. Because this was such an unusual event, the news came and they interviewed me. Stefano Fidel. And I'm testifying about Jesus. This old lady's watching the TV. She says to her daughter, "You're taking me to that church." The next morning, the only two people who came to that church was that lady and that her daughter. By this time, and that's not why I have this, she was walking with a cane. She walked in the church, and she came right to where I was standing. She looked at me. She says, "Stefano Fidelli?" I love old people. I said, "Yes." She started. Well, I was so enthused and on fire for God, I didn't know why she was shouting, but I shouted and danced with her. When she calmed down, she told me she was the woman. I didn't hear the second hand, third hand, fourth hand. This was the woman who pointed her finger in my grandfather's face and said, "Your namesake will preach my gospel of my God and go to the nations." We've been in 40 nations, by the way. Hallelujah. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. Now, not every one of us will ever know the backstory to our destiny. But I believe in my case, he's made me know these things because I'd be preaching to you and sharing with you. You have a destiny, and you're so unaware, perhaps, of all the intervention that God has already done in your life to bring you to your destiny, because he's not a God that he should lie. And he's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't love me more than he loves you. But he knew I'd have the platform and the mic. Hallelujah. And he knew that I would be unashamed of testifying of what he said and what he did. I know what you're thinking. One more thought. I don't blame you. If everyone has a destiny and no one is a mistake, what happened to the destiny of your twin? And while we're on that subject, what about the destiny of all these children that have been aborted? Hundreds and thousands. Is God's word slanted? Is God's word only for the living? The ones who come through the birth channel and breathe that breath of life? No. Every child that's ever been conceived has already had a name and a purpose in God's kingdom. I don't want you to get religious or spooky on me. But I know there's times where I'm carrying more than my load. I know there's times where I'm having to be that one that the Word of God says that we have to gird up and stand in the gap for those who can't stand for themselves. You see, we're not only called to do our part, but we've got to do a little bit more. Because the destiny of all those hundreds of thousands who never had the chance, who still had a destiny and a call and a purpose in God's plan. And you know what? Don't get religious on me and say, well, how could God do it? From the beginning of time, the devil's always had a plan to kill the next generation. He did it in Moses' day. He did it in the day of Jesus. Come on. And he's doing it today to rob those powerful, mighty soldiers of God that would march through so victorious to do great things. They're not able to, so you and I have got to pick up the slack. You see, in every one of our lives is a destiny and a plan. And nobody, absolutely no one, is a mistake. You know, as I was writing my book, I was 13 years old, unsaved. But I had something come over me. I wanted to find God. I went to every church in my community, Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, the Jewish temple, everything, except the Pentecostal church, because the Catholic nuns told me that's where the demons lived. It was a demon's church. So I wouldn't go there. And I joke, I wrote a book when I was in high school, 36 different ways to get home from school. I was the kid. I was the geek. I was the one everyone picked on. I was so skinny, if a strong wind came along, I'd be blown away. So I was the target. My mother is schizophrenic, so that was a mockery in the community. Poverty. I go to Holland all the time, but I wore Dutch pants before I ever went to Holland. You know what Dutch pants are? They're high water pants, you know? My pants didn't fit me, holes in them, poor, so I was the target. But one day a retarded boy came to our school. He was a Christian. I was so intrigued. He knew the Bible. And the kids began to pick on him, and something came over me that I had to protect him. Guess where he lived? Some of you will know. He lived at the parsonage of the Pentecostal church with Dr. Eldon Wilson. I was 13 years old. I tell in my book, Dr. Wilson opened the front door of the parsonage and invited me in his living room. And 20 years later, he opened the door to Europe to us in our ministry. The day I brought this boy home, I met Mickey Mingle, who became my pastor 10 years later. I was unsaved. Destiny. I met Sister Wine, who was his pastor, who before she died gave Rita her prophetic mantle. Destiny. And we met Eleanor Webb, who ended up living with us and being our church secretary for a year. I met them all when I was 13, unsaved. God has a plan. I want you to bow your heads. I want you to really believe this. No one is a mistake. And maybe so far in your life, things haven't really worked out that good for you. And maybe you've even had some horrible hardships in family relationships, maybe even abusive and cruel and harsh things. And it would seem almost unlikely. Why would God allow that? Well, as I told you already, there's good and bad and ugly in every one of our lives. But it's what you do with that when you come to Christ. If you surrender all of that to Him and let Him take control of it, He'll bring you to your destiny.